Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to consider our children's hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a sensitivity to the things that our children say in their hearts, the way they're processing life, so that we might be sensitive to them and we might be able to help them to grow. Lord, we're grateful that you do that with us, that you want to change our hearts. We look forward to learning new ways that we can grow and develop in this area. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to take you on a tour right now of a child's heart. If the goal is to help children change on a heart level, then we have to know what that looks like. What does it look like inside of a child's heart? We believe that if we get inside of a child's heart, we're going to find a number of things. We're going to find emotions, and we're going to find values. We're going to find convictions, and it's going to come together with beliefs to enter into some decision-making. And what the end result is a central processing unit of a person. What controls a person and guides them? It's their heart. It's the heart that guides each person. It's the heart that guides a child. In fact, Jesus said, it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. So we want, as we're working with our children, to understand more about the heart, what it looks like, how to get in there, and how to make some significant changes as we're working with our children.
See, we have a challenge in parenting as we're working with our children because we want to make lasting changes in their lives. We want to help mold them into a wonderful adult people when they get older. But the day-to-day struggles of family life get us focused more on their behavior, really, than their hearts. Because we got to get stuff done, and we see behaviors that we see are unhelpful. And we get so focused on behavior sometimes that we forget our mission is really to touch the hearts of our children. And so we want to find some ways to look into the hearts of our kids, find out what's going on there, because it's out of the heart that the behavior comes. Behavior is just the surface. It's almost, as we would say, the symptoms of the problem. When we see problems in their behavior, it's symptoms of something different. And so we want to understand what's going on in the heart. We want to understand how the child is processing life in his or her heart, because that's where we want to make some changes then, so that we can see more productive behaviors in the end.
You know, children believe some pretty strange things in their hearts sometimes because they make conclusions and they come to these conclusions and decisions about life based on rather simple information. And so some of the conclusions our children have in their hearts are rather naive. If we talk to children about chores, for example, here's some things that children believe. They might not say these things, but this is what's resident in their hearts. They're saying things like, well, chores are mom's work. Why doesn't she just do them? Or, if I'm not getting paid for it, I shouldn't have to do it. Or, I feed myself. I put my own clothes on. Why should I have to do other stuff around the house? And so children believe these things in their hearts that then come out in their behavior.
So no wonder these children have a problem doing chores, right? We all say things in our hearts. It's how we process life. And we want to get into the hearts of our children and understand some of the things that they're saying in their hearts. And not only understand them, but we want to be able to adjust some of the things that they're saying in their hearts. Because then we're going to help them to be more productive and more successful in life. But it's going to take some time to understand, what is my child saying in his heart anyway? And then how can we make those adjustments? They're difficult adjustments to make.
We all have inner dialogues inside of us. We all do, whether we're children or adults. I'm going to try this new thing. I think that'd be great. Uh-oh. But other people are watching. Oh, maybe I won't do it because if I fail, people will laugh at me. We say those things inside. Those are the inner dialogues of our heart that are speaking to us, and we're deciding what we're going to do in life. Or sometimes we say in our hearts, calm down. You can handle this. It's okay. Don't get upset. Those are things we're saying in our hearts to help us stay under control. The things we say in our hearts are very valuable. We need to understand what children are doing as they're dialoguing in their hearts as well.
Now, we think some things in our heads and we think other things in our hearts. We have dialogues in our hearts that is more than just the thoughts that run through our heads. The dialogue we have in our hearts is what motivates our behavior and our way of living, our philosophy of life in a sense, and it even affects how we perceive life. And so we've probably heard people say, I know it in my head, but do I really believe it? Maybe you've said it yourself. I know these things in my head, but I don't live as if I believe it. That's the difference between thinking things in our heads and saying things in our heart. And so sometimes we feed children a lot of information that goes into their heads. But our challenge then is how do we move it into their hearts? Because it's what's in their hearts that affects their behavior, that affects how they live their life, how they perceive life. And so we want to understand not just how to put information in their heads, but how to adjust the thinking that goes on in their hearts.
As we studied all the times that the word heart is used in the Bible, we came across over 25 times when the Bible uses the term heart in this way. He said in his heart. The words he said in his heart have to do with this dialogue that happens in our lives. So that, you remember Esau was tricked by his brother Jacob. Jacob was mean to him, stole the birthright and the blessing. The Bible tells us that Esau said in his heart, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. Wrong response. Wrong response to the anger and the revenge, but that's what he's saying in his heart. You see where he's saying it? It's in his heart. Psalm says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Abraham laughed in his heart when God said, you're going to have a son in your old age. Mary pondered all these things in her heart as she saw Jesus growing. You see, people process things in their hearts regularly, and those things that we say in our hearts become very important as we're trying to live life.
In fact, the things that are in our hearts make up our belief system, our values. We experience emotions in our heart, and it's our heart that then guides our responses in life. And so we would say that the heart is really the central processing unit, how we take information in and how it comes back out in the way we live life. So it's a very important part of our child that we need to be understanding and focusing on.
Now, that doesn't mean we're not dealing with the normal day-to-day behavior that we see, because we have to discipline for what we see. You see a child being disrespectful, or you see a child disobeying, and you come and discipline for behavior. But we have an eye for the heart. We're looking past just behavior modification because that's not enough. Children who just simply function with behavior modification learn to please people only if there's something they get out of it. If we say to our child, I'll give you what you want if you do what I say, that's behavior modification. You can go out and play if you get your room cleaned. You can watch a video tonight if you get your homework done. That's behavior modification. It works for the short run. But if we don't deal with the principles that are in our children's hearts, then we end up with some problems. Because the heart has these paradigms, these belief systems that exist in our kids' hearts. And they become the lens through which our children see the world. So we want to help them make adjustments to their hearts and understand them on a deeper level.
And so often it's the behavior that we're seeing that indicate the problem. Yeah. And so we don't want to just overlook behavior and say, oh, we're not worried about behavior. Certainly we have to be concerned with behavior. And in fact, behavior is often the indicator that there's a problem in the heart. What we're saying is we don't want to just stay on the behavior level and try and change the behavior. We want to go deeper than that. So we use the behavior that we're seeing as the indicator of the problem. We try and analyze what's going on here by picking up cues from our children. And then that will affect then how we interact with them, how we discipline them, how we talk to them, how we respond to them, because we have a goal that affects their heart.
We help children, many of them, deal with emotional struggles that they face, whether it's fear or anger, disappointment or grief. Because it's in the midst of emotions that we often say things to ourselves that can be counterproductive. When we work with children who are not processing anger very well, for example, we find that children believe some rather unproductive things when it comes to anger. They believe things like this. Well, my anger is justified because my brother's so annoying. See, that's an error in thinking. And if it becomes a principle that I'm operating under in my heart, then I've got a problem. Or, well, anger keeps other people away from me, so when I'm angry, it works. Or I can get things done when I'm angry. Some even adults will say, I'm more productive when I'm angry, so I like to get angry so I can get a lot of things done. Well, now, we're developing some operating principles in the heart here that can create some problems for us in our lives. That happens with children, and often we help them redevelop some of the ways that they process anger in their hearts so that they can be more productive in life.
me suggest another problem that a child might experience. Maybe you have a child who procrastinates, always putting the job off. What that child may be believing in his heart is that, well, if I don't do it, someone else will. Or, if I don't feel like doing it, I shouldn't have to. Or, I don't feel like doing it now, maybe I'll feel like doing it later. Or, I've had a rough day and I deserve a break. These are things that children believe in their hearts then that come out as procrastination.
Another one has to do with styles. Children believe things about styles in their lives. Well, let's not talk about that. Let's illustrate it. Let's go back and look at Chrissy. And I want you to listen to ways that her dad is trying to draw out some of the things that are going on in her heart.
Hey, Dad.
Yep.
Can I have $150? I really need a new pair of jeans.
$150 for jeans? No way!
Dad, these are these really cool jeans. Everybody's wearing them. It is so cool. If I could get these jeans, I would really fit in, Dad. You want me to fit in, don't you?
No.
Dad!
Look, why is it that you have to have new jeans just because everybody else needs new jeans?
But, Dad, these are great. They got the designer name on them. They're very cool. Dad, they cost a little bit more, but they're worth it, Dad.
Who says they're worth it? Who are you listening to? And why do you have to have jeans with someone else's name on them anyway?
Dad, you just don't understand. Could I just have $175?
No, you can get the jeans out of your drawer and... I thought you said $150. Now it's $175?
Well, Dad, I have to have new earrings.
Oh, there you go again. We got a thinking problem here. You don't have to have new earrings. You have to have food and water. You don't have to have new earrings.
Come on, Dad. This is important.
Look, why is it that you keep changing your mind? Last week you wanted a new dress. This week you want new jeans.
Dad, I don't keep changing my mind. Why do you assume I'm changing my mind?
Well, last week it was a new dress. This week it's new jeans that cost $175.
Well, it's $195, Dad.
$195?
Dad, what? I've got to get my nails done. Dad, if I don't get my nails done, I will die.
You will not die if you don't get your nails done.
Dad, this is important. Come on.
Look, I don't understand the way you think sometimes.
Dad, you know what I think? I think any dad who gives his daughter $200 is really cool.
$200 for what?
Well, I think it's a nice round number. What do you think?
I think zero is a nice round number.
Dad.
And furthermore, I think that... I'll tell you what I think you should do. I think you should go into your closet and get one of those new outfits from last week and bring them out this week and pretend it's new.
Dad, I guess I'm not going to have $200, am I?
You guessed right, and now I think your thinking is starting to make some sense.
Could I at least have $2 for a new pair of shoelaces? Sometimes the thinking errors our children have are rather blatant. Sometimes they're rather hidden. But it's an important place to go as we're working with our kids because it helps us to know sometimes how to respond to them and develop a plan for discipline if we understand what are some of the errors that are going on inside our child's heart.
Here's a helpful way to work on this. Imagine that your child has a library inside of his heart. And children tend to gravitate towards certain parts of the library. If your child has a problem with anger, he probably likes to take books off the anger part of the library and he'll read those. Or he'll say those in his heart. So if he's angry, he'll spend time in that part of the library and ruminate about that. We all have a library. Another child may have a problem with fear, and so they're always concerned about the what ifs. What if this happened? What if that happened? What if this other thing happened? And so they spend a lot of time there. Part of what we need to do with our children is to help them replace the books in the library. So that when they think anger, they think, oh, I need to get these other books that are more productive that help me know how to process my anger. Or if I'm having trouble with fear, I need to go and get some other books that will help me process my fear in appropriate ways.
See, the problem is if the child spends all the time thinking about these anger books and taking the anger books off the shelf and thinking about this one and then we'll put it back and get another one out, then the child begins to see the whole world from this angry perspective and is very easily triggered in his anger. And so we need to provide some different books in the library for our kids and challenge the way that they're thinking. It's like children have a tape running in their heads. And often it's the same tape over and over again. And so we need to understand what that tape is saying, and we want to adjust the words on the tape so that children begin to be saying more productive things in their hearts.
One mom brought a little boy named Bill into her office because he's so negative. Everything's bad. You try to give him an idea, and it's something bad. He's got something negative to say about everything that happens. He's playing this negative tape, and he's oppositional in that regard. I mean, you try to tell him something, and he opposes you. He tells you, no, it's not true. Here's the bad side of it. And so I began working on him, because that's a hard issue, isn't it? It's always responding with something negative, always having something to complain about. We talked about Eeyore and Winnie the Pooh. It's going to be a bad day. It's raining today. And everything's bad. So we talked about how that happens in our lives. I remember with this little boy, I gave him several cards. And I said, I'm going to make some suggestions for you. Because anytime I would make suggestions, oh, I already tried that. It won't work. Already tried that. It won't work. I said, here's your choices. And you choose which card you want to say, but you can't say anything else except these. One of them said, oh, thank you for that. Or, I like that idea. Or, I'll try that. Or, that's interesting. Or, okay. And so I laid those cards out, and I started giving him suggestions. He was laughing, and he said, okay, I'll pick this one. And say it. Because I want him to change the library. I want him to change the CD that's playing in his heart, you see. I want him to learn how to process life differently because he's playing the wrong tape in his heart. He needs to make some changes. And I'm working, in this case, with behavior, the words you're saying, but I'm trying to get him to say those same things in his heart, which is a deeper response. We want children to learn how to respond well in their hearts, not just in their mouths as they talk.
What we're really talking about here is meditation. Children meditate on things that are unproductive often, and they harbor them in their hearts. Now, we often think about meditation as a positive thing. We're meditating on God's word. We're meditating on things that are helpful and constructive. But sometimes in life, in adults certainly, and certainly children, we meditate on things that are unhelpful. We meditate things that are negative and head us down the wrong path. And we want to be careful. What are the things that we're meditating on? What do we continue to run over and over again? Because that affects our whole perspective on life.
Carla's 5 years old. Mom says to Carla, Carla, I want you to take your shoes off the porch and put them over there where we keep our shoes. Well, Carla stomps over there and kicks her shoes. She's mad. Mom says, okay, I want you to go sit in the hall. I want you to think about it. I want you to settle down. Carla goes, plops down, and she says, I hate those shoes. I never did like those shoes anyway. They always buy me shoes I don't like around here. I hate the air around here. You know, I mean, she's going on and on about what she hates. Do you see what she's doing? She's playing the tape. She's meditating on her anger. One of the signs of an emotionally healthy person is their ability to recover from emotionally upsetting experiences quickly. There are some people who will ruminate about their anger for days at a time. What they're doing is they're pulling out the books and they're meditating on them. They'll go to bed at night, and they'll just meditate on the anger. That's why Ephesians says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Get rid of those books. You don't want to have them in there. And so when we take a child and we start working with a child, who even as young as 5 years old, we may not talk to them while they're enraged, because that's just going to fester more and get them dialoguing about their anger more. But we're going to wait till they're done. And we're going to talk about the way they're talking in their heart. Because we want them to learn how to respond differently. The heart things they're saying can be a lot of trouble for them as they get older. The meditation can be a problem.
Now, often we think of children who have problems in their heart are the ones that are acting out. We're seeing their behavior as a real problem in family life. And we can think of the story of the prodigal son, because that young man that's talked about in that story had a problem in his heart. And he wanted to take all his father's money and go, and he squandered it, and he was rebellious, and he had an obvious problem in his heart. But over time, he repented of that, and he came back a more humble person. And he came back to the father, and the father welcomed him back and had a party. Now, the other character in that story is the other brother. Now, the other brother seemingly was doing fine on the outside. But when the party atmosphere started, some of his heart issues were revealed. And we can read in that story that that older brother was jealous and angry and resentful. Sometimes the issues that our children wrestle with are not so obvious. They're not the outwardly rebellious child. But even the compliant child often is harboring things in the heart that we need to get at. We need to find a way to get in there and unpack some of that stuff and teach our children to meditate on things that are more constructive, that are more in line with God's word.
Sometimes the children that are doing well in our families, we tend to let them go and we focus on the ones that are having trouble. That's okay, and we have to do that sometimes because the ones who are having trouble need more attention at a given time because they're wrestling with stuff and we have to help them wrestle with it all the more. But we don't want to neglect the hearts of the children who seem to be doing well. They have hearts too. Sometimes those hearts are wrestling with things on the inside that we don't get to see. We want to help them to see those things. They're valuable. The psalmist says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord." You see, the heart is the place where we meditate. And certainly we meditate, we talk about meditation when we talk about God's word, meditating and having a quiet time. Those are valuable things that we do and need to be doing. But we also realize that people meditate on other things. And so the psalmist is saying, "Let the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you." We want to influence what our children meditate on. The good news is that we can influence our children's hearts. The bad news is you can't force a change of heart. You just can't. God is the one who changes a child's heart. And so we need to be praying. In fact, the ultimate solution to a person's heart, according to God's word, is what? Salvation in a person's life. Is allowing God to come in and do that transforming work. Because really, it's because of God's grace working in our lives that we're even able to make any changes on our own. It's God's work in our hearts that's so valuable. That means we need to be praying for our kids regularly. Praying that God will do that deeper work in their hearts. But does that mean that we as parents give up and say, "Oh, God, it's up to you, work on their hearts"? No. God uses a lot of tools to accomplish that deeper work in our children's hearts. And one of the tools God has picked out to use in the lives of children is their parents. So parents have a very important role with their children to change their hearts. That's a very important concept that we need to understand. God has equipped parents with children and equipped children with parents so that heart work can take place. Let me read to you a couple of verses from the book of Proverbs. Listen to the word heart in these verses. "My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck." That's Proverbs 6, 20 and 21. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2 says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity." You see, God has designed parents for children. No accident that you have the kids in your family that you have. And God wants to do a work in your children through you. So you have a responsibility to be looking for ways that you can touch your children's hearts. Looking for ways that you can adjust the paradigm that exists in their lives. The operating principles that are governing their behavior. We want to be looking deeper to try to find those things in our children's lives.
We want to give you some practical hands-on things that you can do as you're interacting with your children to get to some heart issues, to find out what's going on in the heart. But we don't want to overlook this idea that the most important thing is to be praying for our children and to be using the scriptures in their lives, because the scriptures have the power to change our hearts. And of course, we know that prayer has the power to change the hearts, our hearts as parents, and also the hearts of our children. So that's the umbrella over all the things that we're doing with our kids, is to be praying that God gives us wisdom and uses us as tools in the lives of our kids.
Let's talk about scripture just for a moment again, because the scriptures are a valuable tool that God has designed for parents to use with their children to adjust heart issues. We know that in the Psalms it says, "I hide God's word in my heart so that I might not sin against thee." There is a benefit for the scriptures for our hearts. In Hebrews 4:12, it talks about the Bible, the Word of God, being sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Well, that tells us that there are thoughts that are in the heart. They're not just in the mind, but there are thoughts in the heart that we're wrestling with, and the scriptures become very important because they go right down in there as we work with our children. So use the scriptures. Tell Bible stories to your preschoolers. Raise ethical issues with your teenagers. Dialogue about honesty and lying And what about those stories in the Bible where it appears that someone might have been telling something that was not true? Let's talk about those things, because teenagers are developing a value system, and we want the scriptures to be right at the core of that value system. They are a valuable tool for us as we're working with our children and their hearts.
So important with teenagers to be tuning in to what's going on in their hearts. Because as Scott said, they're developing their value system. They're developing just the whole operating principles, how they're going to live the rest of their lives. That's one of the roles they have as teenagers. And so we need to be tuned in to what they're thinking, how they're responding, how their heart is responding to life. Sometimes we feel like by the time our kids get to be teenagers, we're almost done, right? We just, you know, we've gotten them through all those early stages, all that hard work of, you know, toilet training and getting them to stay in bed and all those things. But they need time with us as parents so much when they're teenagers, because we need to be tuning into the heart issues and what's going on there.
We want to share with you five practical things you can do with your children that will help adjust their hearts, influence the thinking that goes on in their hearts, the way they're talking to themselves in their hearts. Five suggestions. The first one is to focus on the heart, not just behavior. See, it's tempting for us when we see, here he hit his brother. Stop hitting your brother. Apologize for hitting your brother now. That's the wrong thing to do. And so we focus on behavior, and we really don't talk about the heart. I want you to come over here and talk to me. Let's talk about what's really going on here. Why is it that you're being mean to your brother? Because meanness moves us down to the heart. What's the opposite of meanness? It's a kindness. Kindness is a character quality. It's a heart quality that we want children to develop. So don't just focus on behavior as you're working with your children, but have a sensitivity to the heart and be looking for heart issues as well.
We're looking for opportunities to talk about the heart with our children, to ask them questions. What are you saying in your heart? To be looking for opportunities to bring out discussions about character qualities. Talk about responsibility and kindness and honesty. To be discussing heart issues with our children. Again, it's easy to get distracted by behavior. And behavior is important because it's a good indicator, it's a good flag, and it's good for children to know what behavior is acceptable and what's not. But we don't want to just stop there. We also want to draw out the heart issues and have those dialogues with our children and just get glimpses into how they're processing life.
I was working with a 12-year-old boy the last several weeks on his anger. His parents brought him to me, but I said, did your parents bring you here, or is this something you wanted for yourself? Oh, no, I really want this, he said. I really need to work on anger. It's a problem for me. I said, great. Well, we'll get a long way here with you if you really want to work on this. I said, let me give you some ideas. And I started working with him, and he came back the next week, and I said, how did it go? He says, well, I had a lot better week. I had a terrible day on Monday, but I did well for the rest of the week. His parents confirmed that. And I said to him, what was it that helped you do better this week? He says, well, I really liked what you said about playing the little game in my head about being more tolerant. See, I'd explained to him that there is a tolerance meter inside every one of us. This young man, 12 years old, happens to live with an annoying brother. I'm sure that God placed this annoying brother in his family so he could learn how to deal with his anger. I told him that. Because God wants you to increase the tolerance level on your tolerance meter. Because when you have the tolerance so low, then you just get a little bit annoyed and the alarm goes off and you start going wild. I said, what I want to help you do is increase the tolerance. If you can increase the tolerance level on your alarm system in your life, you'll be more effective. So play a game with yourself in the course of the day. And say to yourself, this is talking in your heart, let's see if I can be in this environment where I'm being annoyed by my obnoxious brother and not get so upset. And he says, it worked. I was able to talk myself through some of those things. Do you see what we're doing? We're talking him through in his heart, helping him understand anger. It's just one piece of many pieces I'll be sharing with him over the next several weeks. But we're seeing some progress because he's changing the way he's talking to himself in his heart. If we just focus on behavior, we're saying, what you said was mean, apologize to your brother. That's not what we're doing. We're saying, come on, let's talk about your anger, because anger is a heart issue. And we need to address it on a deeper level. Let's talk about it on some significant level with you and help you understand how to process that so you're not spouting off here or there and being mean to other people. Let's deal with this anger on a heart level.
So one of the things that we can do as parents is to focus on heart issues and not only on behavior. Second thing we want to do is we're thinking about addressing what children say in their hearts. We want to just be tracking what's going on with our kids. We would suggest you may need to do some journaling about the things that you're hearing. Because often when children are wrestling with things in their heart, they say things that are inappropriate. And our tendency as parents is to react to the inappropriate thing we hear, and we miss an opportunity to touch the heart. We would suggest that sometimes we just need to take mental notes for a while until we get a bigger picture of what are the thinking errors that are here. What are the things that need to be addressed? So let's just take some notes here. What does he say when he's angry? What does he mumble under his breath as he's stomping to his room? What does he say when he thinks no one's listening? Let's get an idea of what are some of the thinking errors by just tracking it for a while, not always just reacting to what we hear. Putting it down on paper and spending some time really picking up on some of the more subtle cues also that our children are giving.
Now, sometimes you're going to write them down, but other times you're just going to track them inside. One dad says, I love now to go and read my newspaper in the playroom where my kids are. I used to just send them in there to play, but now I go in there and sit and read the paper because while I'm reading the paper, I can hear what my kids are saying. And I have one boy who's rather selfish, and he says all kinds of selfish things over and over again. Now I'm seeing what he believes in his heart, and I'm able to address those at different times. It's not always best to challenge a child on the spot when you hear some kind of a thinking error or some kind of a heart error that's going on. Many times you track it, and you look for groups of things. If a child's being demanding in the morning about what he's going to eat for breakfast, he's likely to be demanding about what he's going to wear and demanding about where he's going to sit in the van and demanding about what's going to happen later on in the day. And that demandingness then, we can target as a heart problem, but we have to track it for a while and see it. So tracking these things becomes a very important part. It's much easier to deal with behavior. To go and work with our children and just discipline them. Every time we see a behavior problem, we just deal with it. The heart is more complicated. It means taking some notes. Analyzing our kids a little bit, saying, what do they believe in their hearts? It's getting them into trouble over and over again. Especially if you have children who are dealing with deeply rooted problems that seem to come up over and over again. Sometimes parents say, I've tried everything. It doesn't work. I say, well, let's try a heart-based approach. Let's come along, and I want you to start journaling for me. What are you seeing? And it's amazing what things come off the paper here as we're working with our children because they believe things about life that need to be adjusted. And then we come along in some strategic ways and try to adjust the way they think in their hearts.
Krista's 12 years old. She has issues at school, and a lot of fears are coming out. And mom began tracking this, and she would hear her daughter asking a lot of questions. What happens if I have a test that I didn't know about? What happens if I fail? What happens if I'm not prepared for that test? What's going to happen to my grade point average? What's going to happen to the privileges I have at school if I don't do well in this class? And she was continually asking these questions that were indicating some issues in her heart. And after mom was able to listen to this for a while and pay attention to the thread that tied it all together, then she was able to do some more teaching that helped Krista have a more balanced perspective of her grades.
So tracking it gives you some more information to work with. The third thing you want to do is to be intentional. What we mean by that is you want to plan how you're going to respond. I suppose this is my greatest weakness when I come to this area because I'm real quick to react. You know, kind of reactive kind of parenting. And so I see a child do this, and right away I'm ready because I'm older and wiser and I've got all these ideas. So I just come on the spur of the moment, I react, and I miss sometimes hard opportunities. When it might be better for me to pull back a little bit and respond in a different way. But to be intentional means that I can't be reacting to the things that annoy me or the things that push my buttons. Children like to push buttons, don't they? And I need to be careful. If I'm going to help my child change, I want to be intentional about this so I can help him make some significant adjustments in his life.
When we're intentional, we're waiting for teachable moments to make significant comments to our children. We're not just reacting to the thinking errors when we hear them. Our child says something that we know is just not appropriate. This is going to cause failure in your life if you continue down this line of thinking. You know, this is just an indication of laziness and, you know, it's a poor attitude toward work. And we could just, how all those things go off in our heads when we hear this comment from our child. What we want to do is not necessarily react at that situation necessarily on the spot, but start being intentional about teaching a more positive attitude toward work. Some more positive things. What do we say to ourselves about work? How do we hang in there when we don't feel like working? What are the things that we say to ourselves? What are the operating principles in our hearts that keep us going when we don't feel like completing the job? And then we want to be intentional about developing a plan to communicate those truths to our children at teachable moments. I know for me as a parent, I when I see the problem, I want to solve it right now. This is not going to work for you. I know the solution. But with children, we can't always just be reacting to the problems. We need to be creative in the way that we communicate the solution. And so being intentional gives us some time to be creative about the presentation of the solution.
It's been said that teaching the heart is 20% information and 80% theater. What that means is that the way we package the information and present it is 80% of the whole picture here. When we're teaching somebody in their head, we can just cram information, just pass it on, information, information. But when we're working with the heart, it's 20% information and 80% theater. How we present it is very important. So one mom told us this story. She says, she asked her son to mow the lawn, her 14-year-old, and he looks up at her and says, "I don't understand why you're asking me to mow the lawn. You stay home and don't do anything all day. I go to school all day. You should mow it." Well, those were fighting words for her, but she says she just walked right out of the room, was quiet, trying to figure out what is she going to do with this, because she could have blown up real quickly with that kind of comment. She came back in a few minutes later, and she said to her son, "You know, I want you to know, it hurts my heart when you make those kind of statements. It seems like you don't even recognize a lot of the things I do around here." And then she walked back out again. She didn't continue dialogue, she just walked right back out. Well, that response of sorrow instead of anger, which is always a better response, sorrow instead of anger, touches a child's heart. And that's what happened on that day. Her son came back a few minutes later and says, "I'm sorry, Mom, for what I said. That wasn't the right thing to say." See, it was a different kind of response. Instead of the anger that she felt, she put the anger aside and came back and presented sorrow, which she also felt. And in doing so, she touched her son's heart. That is what we're talking about. Touching someone's heart, it deals with their motivation. It deals with what they believe. And so we want to come in ways that have an impact. That means we have to think about it. We have to plan it. We have to be intentional as we're coming to our children because we want to consider their hearts before we make a presentation. We may choose to share one piece of a big puzzle and then do it in such a way that it explodes with impact in a child's heart. That's what we're looking for. That's what it means to teach a child's heart. Be intentional. That's the third step.
When we're teaching a child's heart, we have to first look for opportunities that either the heart is open or we need to do things to open up a child's heart. Anger closes up the heart real fast. When we're angry with our kids, we don't have much opportunity to teach their hearts. But if we respond with sorrow, we respond with relationship, we respond with compassion and empathy, those are things that open up a child's heart and give us opportunity to do some teaching at those points. So we want to be looking for those opportunities. We want to be intentional about them. The next thing we want to do, which is closely related to being intentional, is being patient. Because adjusting the things that are going on inside a child's heart takes time. We might be able to change behavior on the spot, force a change of behavior, but a change of heart takes time. And so we want to be patient with our children. We want to recognize that if we're going to change the operating principles, it's not going to happen quick. It's going to take time. And so we want to hang in there with our kids, knowing where we want them to be, knowing what we want them to be saying in their heart, and patiently moving them in that direction.
I'm sure that you have lists of things you'd like to teach to your children. Things that have to do with cleanliness, or orderliness, or thoroughness, or patience. And you've been trying to teach these things for a long time. That's what we're talking about here. It takes a lot of patience to teach a child how to overcome an anger problem. But we have a problem ourselves that gets in the way sometimes because we become impatient. with our children. And so we then get frustrated with them because they're not learning it as fast as we'd like. And so then we kind of become more harsh and take it out on them. We would do much better if we would look for more creative ways to approach the heart. It doesn't mean only dialogue. Sometimes children need a crisis in their life to motivate them to change. So we're not talking about just sitting around talking to our kids, although that is a very valuable part of heart change. Sometimes we create a crisis in our children's lives, like God did with Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, who was going this direction, full speed ahead. And God says, I want to turn you around 180 degrees, but I've got to change what you believe in your heart. And so it was a crisis that God used in his life to bring him to a place where he was able to readjust the paradigm and get to know Jesus better. It was a crisis in the life of Jonah, living in a fish for a couple of days, that created some problems in his life that caused him to repent and adjust the way he believed about obeying God and made him willing to go to Nineveh. You see, sometimes it requires that you create a crisis in a child's life by disciplining and saying, we're not going to live this way anymore. I'm sorry. We need to move forward. And that means we're going to stop what we're doing here. We're not going to let you continue. But many times it means that we're going to come with a multifaceted approach. We may create a crisis, we may offer consequences, we may give observations, but what we're trying to do is patiently make changes because we have a goal out here. The goal is not just a day-to-day goal, it's a long-term goal that we're looking for because we're trying to help change a child's heart, and that takes time. And we know that it takes time, so we're willing to spend extra energy developing new ways to communicate the same truth over and over again.
One of the ways that we can remain patient is just to remember the difference between knowing something in your head and knowing it in your heart. Because often children have the information in their heads. They know what they should be doing, but they're not doing it. It's because they're not living it in their hearts yet. And I think that is true for us as adults also. Sometimes we know what we should be doing, we know it in our heads, and yet the reality of our life is not living that way. And we need to be patient because God is changing our hearts. And same thing is true with our children, that they may know it in their heads, but it's going to take time for it to move down into their hearts and out into their lives. And so we need to be patient with them. We need to be praying for them. We need to be hanging in there, persistently pursuing them, but doing it patiently.
All right, let's look at one more step. And that is that we want to affirm right thinking in the heart of our children. We want to affirm that when we see it. So if a child starts to be moving in the right direction, we want to say, yes, I like what you're thinking there. That's good. So when children come into my office and I ask them, okay, what was different about this week about obeying your mom or being more respectful or working harder or building friendships with other people? I say, tell me what worked. Tell me what you're thinking. And as soon as they're sharing something that is going well, I'm saying, yes, that's good. I like what you're doing because I want to affirm the change, moving a child in a particular direction. That's very important. When you see them starting to think in the right way in their hearts, move them along with praise and encouragement.
In fact, we would say we want to affirm approximately right behavior. We can't wait until our children have it all right before we start affirming them. But we want to motivate them along as soon as they start moving in the right direction to just, you know, pour on that affirmation, that praise, that encouragement to keep them moving. So we affirm approximately right behavior because we want children to start moving in a direction, knowing that they will continue.
Another thing we want to do is we want to take some things that our children believe that are good, that they have a vision for doing well or what have you, and we want to tie that to something that they're not doing well so we can kind of make a bridge here. I was working with a child recently who is adopted. Now, I have adopted two children. My wife and I have adopted two children in our family, and so we sometimes are magnets for people who also have adoption experiences. This little girl was bothered by the fact that she was adopted. She was also homeschooled, and she loved the fact that she was homeschooled, so I said, tell me about being homeschooled. What is it like? Oh, and she told me about all the fantastic things about being homeschooled. But I said, when you go to the grocery store and someone says, oh, aren't you in school today? What do you say then? She says, well, I tell them, no, I'm homeschooled. It's a fun thing. But when someone asks her if she's adopted, she kind of cowers. She doesn't want to talk about it. I said, I love adoption. I adopted two girls into my family. It is the most exciting thing because, you know, when you have a child biologically, then you just have to put up with whatever you get. But if you adopt someone, you get to pick them out. It's an exciting story to be adopted. I love adoption. It's so fun because when you understand adoption in a human family, you understand about God adopting us into His family. It is the best way to have kids, is to adopt them. I love it. And I'm trying to communicate this vision to her. I said, that's the kind of thing you could say to people when they ask you, are you adopted? Or why is the color of your hair different than the rest of your family? You can say, because I'm adopted, just like you say, because I'm homeschooled. What I try to do is take something where she's thinking well. She's believed something right about homeschooling for her. And I say, let's take that over here and let's talk about adoption. Let's put that in over here as well. That helped her have a greater sense of value for adoption and be able to move in that direction.
Another thing that we want to do is to envision a positive future for our children. We want to see the things that they're doing well, even if it's just small bits of truth that we see in them now, and envision how that's going to help them be successful down the road. By envisioning that positive future, we're encouraging them to continue on that path.
We do phone coaching. In our office, people will call us from all around the country and set an appointment, and I will talk to them and try to give them next steps in their life. It was just a few weeks ago that Marcia called me. She's a single mom by choice. She adopted a little girl when the child was born, and now the child's 3 years old and tearing up her home. Won't follow instructions, screams and yells, won't eat, won't get in the van, won't sit in her car seat, won't go to bed at night, all kinds of things. She's having a real hard time with this three-year-old. And so I said, okay, let me give you some ideas about how you can work on your daughter to bring more control into her life. And as I started to talk, Marcia began to cry. That's not usually what happens when I give advice. Usually when I give advice, people are responsible. Oh, this is just what I need. Great, I'm going to go work on this. She began to cry. And so I stopped and I said, Marcia, it sounds like you're crying. What's going on? She says, I didn't realize parenting was going to be this way. I just wanted to have this little girl grow up, and I would be her friend, and she would be my friend, and we'd have this great relationship together. And now I see there's much more involved in this, and I'm not sure I'm ready for it. And I said, Marcia, let me explain something to you. This little girl is likely to be a great friend with you, but she also needs you to equip her with some valuable things in her life. And so it's more than just friendship, but it sounds to me like God is not just changing a little girl's heart who's 3 years old, but God's also working in a mom's heart here. That God wants to build in you some valuable things. And the ideas that I'm going to share with you over the next few weeks, are they going to bring control into your family? And your daughter's going to learn some great things. She's going to be a happier little girl by the time we put these things into practice. But also, you're going to learn some valuable things in your own heart. Because God wants to do some work in your heart. And I explained to Marcia that I'm convinced that God brings the right children to the right parents. Whether it's through adoption or biologically, God brings the right kids to the right parents. In the same way that God brings the right parents to the right kids. That God has placed us in a family for a very important reason. And that is so that we can grow and we can develop. Marcia has a heart. And God wants to do a deeper work in that heart. And isn't it true that many times our children reveal heart issues in our lives that need to be addressed as parents? And I would encourage you to think about what God is doing in your own heart. What kinds of things does God want you to work on? What are some of the operating principles in your own heart that may be a little bit off, that need some adjustment? Because God isn't in the business of only developing children. God is in the business of developing His kids. And some of those are adults. God wants to do a work in your heart. He wants to do a work in your children's hearts. And God's designed the family to be a place where all of that is worked out. Let's pray together. And Lord, I would ask now that you would equip parents with practical ideas that they can use with their children. That can make this idea of the heart more than just a theoretical concept. But can make this idea of the heart something that's so valuable for them. And practical. Lord, we ask for soft hearts on the parts of children and responsiveness and for wisdom on the parts of parents to know how to reach their children's hearts in practical ways. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.